Proverbs chapter 25, reading the first two verses this evening. I'm going to just title the message this evening, God's Glorious Concealment. He said here, verse 1 and 2, he said, "These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." Father, we do thank you this evening for this privilege and opportunity again to assemble together. Lord, we pray thy blessings to be upon the time that we have together this evening. We pray that thy will to be done, which in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come here, last week we finished up chapter 24, titled that, "Prepare Thy Work Without." And I'm just going to title this, "God's Glorious Concealment." And we find here there are things that God does keep secret, at least for a while, if not for a long while. Notice as we come here, we'll pick that thought up in verse 2, but notice coming back to verse 1, he said, "These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." Well, as we find here that Solomon wrote everything that we have, and evidently the scribes of Hezekiah copied this section out of the Proverbs for Hezekiah's use. And Hezekiah was a good king. There was peace and prosperity during his reign. And so it appears here in this verse, and you look at this and you say, what exactly is he talking about? Well, some of the commentators go off in different directions. I'm just going to keep it as what it says. It says, "These are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." The men of Hezekiah would have copied this, and it seems to be nearly 300 years after this was written, and it brought, obviously, through Hezekiah and through conformity to the Word, it brought reformation in his time, as also in the time of Josiah. Now, when we consider this, and he talks about, "These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out," we find that, give you two passages that we turned to one of those within 5 weeks ago. In Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 and 20, the king was to copy the Word of God, especially the Law of Moses. They were to copy that. They were to study it. They were to always keep it before them in order to help them in making decisions in the kingdom. And then as we read in 1 Kings 3, I'm just going to say the whole chapter. But the beginning of that chapter, the Lord was pleased with Solomon at this time, and he asked Solomon what his requests were. And he didn't ask for popularity, or he didn't ask for riches or anything like that. He asked for wisdom. And he considered himself as a child and understanding. And so he asking God for the wisdom, the understanding, to be able to lead the children of Israel at this time. And that's what God gave him. But God gave him much more than that. He gave him the riches and the fame and all of those things. And when you read verses 16 through 28 of that chapter, in the same chapter, you'll find that his understanding was seen in his judgment that he made between two women and their children, the babies. One of them had died, and so Solomon made a very wise decision there, whose child was alive. In other words, you can read that. But anyway, we see that Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom, and so we have this book here that we're reading through now, written by Solomon. Now notice as we come to verse 2, in verse 2, and we'll come back and pick up in verse 3 next week and cover several verses, again dealing with kings and good kings and bad kings. But he said in verse 2, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing." Now, we're going to read in a few moments in Deuteronomy. They are things that God conceals. They're things that He does not reveal to everyone, or maybe He will reveal some of those things at a different time. And this verse here speaks of things that God conceals or hides, but it also speaks of the fact that kings are to search out the things of God so that they can rule, so that they can make proper decisions in their kingdom. We know that life and death many times are in the decisions that kings and presidents and princes make. So he says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And so we find here that every decision of a king is really very important because it affects a lot of people. And even today with our president, it can not only affect us, but it also can affect other nations because we're involved in two different wars right now. So we find here in verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. The glory of God here speaks of His majesty, His greatness, His dignity, His honor. And he said, is the glory of God to conceal a thing, that is to hide it. In other words, His divine purposes are not always revealed at one time, but He is always working, even though they may be concealed. In other words, to conceal is, again, to do things that are beyond our sight and beyond our knowledge. So God is always working, even at times when we don't think that He is or we don't know what He's doing. And so he says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Again, as kings are to search out the Word of God and get God's wisdom and understanding, we are also, as individuals, to do the same. Now turn loose of the book of Proverbs and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And I want to read one verse in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now we're going to read in verse 29. We have an entire sermon from this verse a year or so ago. We also have one from 1 Corinthians. We'll read just a few verses there as well. And the sermon we taught here was revealing things and concealing things or hiding things or secret things, I may have titled it. But also we preached in 2021 out of 1 Corinthians 13. And there's just things that we do understand and there's things we don't understand and we will not understand until resurrection. And we see through a glass darkly. And I think that was the title in 2021. So notice as we come here, we're going to read in verse 29. And let me just say this before I read. This verse is in the midst of blessings and curses that were pronounced upon God's people. All of chapter 28 is dealing with blessings and curses. Long chapter, 68 verses. And we find that it gives us an answer to why God deals with His people in blessings and curses. And they questioned God's decree and God's judgment. And that's something we are not to do. We're not to question His decrees or His judgments. We are to just obey His word. I know we do question that sometimes. The Bible tells us in Romans 11, verse 33 through 36, that God knows all things, past, present, and future. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we find that all things work together for our good. And that doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good and lovely, but all things are working together for our good. When we put that together with the whole chapter, and especially verse 29 through the end of the chapter, we find that God has predestinated us as Christians to be conformed to the image of His Son. And he goes through several thoughts as you finish up chapter 8, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And he illustrates that throughout the rest of that chapter. In Matthew 24:36, God only knows the timing of the second coming of Jesus Christ, His Son. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. We know not when Christ is coming. If we knew, we would worry ourselves to death. That's one thing that He's kept a secret, is the exact day and month and year that Jesus Christ will return. So that's something that He has concealed that we will never know until it takes place. But that's not something that would harm us in any way. Again, if we knew, we'd worry ourselves to death. We'd probably become useless in the Lord's service, if, you know, for our worry over that. So there are things that God reveals, and there are things that God seals. Now, in the context of Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy in general, we find that it's the end of the wilderness journey. They're coming into the promised land, and we have in Deuteronomy the second giving of the law. Not a different law, but just a second giving after the 40 years in the wilderness. And in chapter 29, in beginning in verse 1, we find that the covenant God is making with them here is in Moab, and there's a warning that they would not depart from Him. Now notice in verse 29. He said, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." So God, there's some things that are secret. There's some things that are concealed, as we titled the message. There's some things that we just don't know. Sometimes we'll never know them. Sometimes later God will reveal them to us. But you'll notice in the latter part of the verse that He said that those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So God gives us everything we need. Now sometimes we don't recognize that, but He gives us everything we need when we need it. Now notice with me as we go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter dealing with charity, that is the love of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7, all of us can quote that right. We walk by faith and not by sight. So we keep our trust in the Lord. And also in, you can write down 1 John chapter 3. It begins in verse 1, speaking of the fact that we are the sons of God. But it said in verse 2, it said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be." That is in resurrection. We got many verses that tell us it's going to happen, going to get a new glorified body. He's going to change us. There's things we do know, but there's things we don't know. He says, "It doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So there's some things we know about the resurrection, and there's things we do not know. Now notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I'm going to kind of cut into the chapter. The whole chapter again is dealing with charity. Several thoughts here given to us about that. But notice as we come down to verse 8 through 13. He said in verses 8 through 13, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." In other words, we are looking here, I believe, at the second coming of Christ. And he said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child," verse 11, "I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Verse 12, verse 10 speaks of that which is when that which is perfect is come, the second coming of Christ. And in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And so, even though we have many things revealed to us that belong unto us and are with us for the sake of ourselves and our children, there's things that are not completely revealed to us. Again, I can give you many verses on the resurrection. You could do the same thing. We could talk about it. We're going to be like Christ. We're going to have new glorified bodies. No more sin. We're going to live in eternity. But there's some things we don't know. There's just some things we do not understand about it. Now, notice with me as we come to the book of John in chapter 9. I want to read a few verses here, and then my whole goal in this is to get to John chapter 11 and to speak of some things that God does conceal. But notice in chapter 9 of the book of John, we'll see this in this passage as well. Many other places that we would see this, Jonah did not understand the total will of God and going to Nineveh. And there's speculations as to why he did what he did. But he became bitter with God as you read through that book. And God had to really deal with him in the last chapter of that book. We also find that Elijah, in 1 Kings 18 and 19, Elijah became very discouraged. Elijah had won great victory in chapter 18 against, 450 prophets of Baal. He even called fire to come down out of heaven to burn the sacrifice. He was the one, according to James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, that he called upon the heavens to be shut up 3.5 years, no rain, and then he called for rain. In other words, he was a great prophet and man of God. But after all the victories, Jezebel threatened to take his life. He was discouraged. He became very discouraged. And the Lord came to him in a still, small voice in a cave. In other words, he did not understand. He understood a lot, but he did not understand all that God was doing. Job was another one. Think about what Job went through. And if you were going through that today, we all go through things. Be health, finances, family, all of us go through things. But Job, when you read about what he went through, yes, he asked God why. He spoke with God about this. Said he'd been better off if he had never been born. And still yet, as we read through the book of Job, when we read the book of Job, we got the beginning and end and all in between. So we know the history of what happened. Job didn't know all of that when this was taking place in his life. And God just wanted him to trust him. And there was a battle taking place between the Lord and between Satan. Job is in the middle of this. And we find that toward the end of the book of Job, beginning chapter 38, that I think the Lord asked him about 75 questions. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? And he just goes on, and Job realizes that God is God, and we're not. And Job, even though he was not living in sin when all these things came upon him, but he did question God. He's asking God, why were these things happening? We all ask the same thing. But anyway, we read again the book of Job, and we see it all. Job was going through it at the time. He did not know all the details. But again, we can trust God. Another passage I'll give to you, two others, in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 23. This is where the Lord announces that upon this rock, Peter's testimony of Christ being the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We find there that Peter makes this wonderful statement, again, that Christ is the Son of the living God. In other words, he's speaking correctly by the Spirit of God. He's speaking according to the will of God. But then when Christ started talking about going to the cross and dying, remember what Peter said? He basically said, no way. And he was then influenced in the flesh, of course, and by Satan. You remember what the Lord told him? Well, in the same day, you know, he makes these two statements. I was talking to somebody about this they asked me this question just days ago. And why would Peter say that? Well, in Luke 18, verse 31 through 34, the Lord, as in Matthew 16, he began telling his disciples, began telling them that he must go to the cross. The Bible said they understood none of these things. It was the will of God that he goes to the cross, but they did not understand the will of God in that. It was in Luke 24, verse 44 through 49, after his resurrection, he opened their eyes to the Scripture. Then they understood that it's the will of God that their King, their Messiah, their Savior had to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. So Peter, in the same day, spoke truth and false. Why? Was he a wicked person? No. Was he an evil person? No. Did he hate God? No. He loved God. He tried to defend the Lord Jesus with a sword, defend his life the night of the arrest. So why was it he spoke this way? He didn't understand the complete will of God. There were things concealed at that time that was later revealed after that Christ rose from the dead. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, we find that God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. As a matter of fact, it says the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your ways. I didn't quote that verbatim, but think about this. As far as the heavens are from the earth, that's how God's ways are and His thoughts from our ways and our thoughts. So there's things He conceals and there's things that He reveals to us. And when there's things concealed, and it may be concealed throughout all of our life, or it may be concealed part of our life and then revealed to us, we just have to trust in Him. And I know that's easier said than done, but that's what He wants us to do. In John 9, He said in verse 1, beginning here, "And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth, and His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." Now, the whole chapter is pretty much dealing with this thought of the blind man, and later he came to believe, and his others rejected, and so forth. But we find here, and again, I just wanted to stop reading right there. You'll read on, you'll find that God did heal him. But why was this man blind? And I don't know that I still totally understand this. Well, it was for the glory of God and that Christ would be made manifest. Okay? He's an adult and he's still blind and the Lord heals him. So again, the narrative throughout the whole chapter is pretty much discussing this. But here's where I really wanted to come to in chapter 11. In chapter 11, Let me begin reading in verse 1. Read maybe the first 6 verses to begin with. And he says here in verse 1, this is speaking of Lazarus and his death. He said, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death." Now what's the next few words? "But for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." So this is the reason for the sickness. And he said, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and we had heard therefore that he was sick. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again." Now, when we come to this, we see, we already read, disciples didn't exactly know this. Mary, Martha didn't know this. Lazarus didn't know this. But this sickness is for the glory of God. Again, his sisters did not know this. And they're grieving when he died. They're grieving over his sickness and his death. They're grieving. And as we read through this, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it's worth reading again when you got time. And again, in verse 40, we're going to see this is for the glory of God. And it's for the fact that others might believe and receive him and to strengthen even the faith of Mary and Martha, and even Lazarus, you know, when he is raised from the dead. Now, I want to drop down to verse 11. I'm just going to skip around in the chapter a little bit. You see, this is even concealed from his apostles. It is going to be for their good as well. No one knew his intent until after Lazarus is raised, and there are those who believe. Notice beginning in verse 11. He says here in this passage, "These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of the sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." And of course, the Lord is not talking about that. He's talking, you know, he's bringing a truth to them. But again, I'm going to skip around. Notice verse 17. "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already." So coming back to verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days. No one knew his intent. And he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So he stayed 2 more days after hearing of the sickness of Lazarus, his friend. And so this sickness here is for the glory of God. It is for the benefit of all involved, and it's for the benefit of even others that would believe and see the resurrection. Well, he comes in verse 20 to Martha, and they said, "If you'd have been here, Martha and Mary, if you'd been here, he would not have died." Well, he purposely waited 2 days after he heard. So when he arrives, it's the 4th day, and of course you've got the narrative here with him and Martha, and then him and Mary. But notice as we come down to about verse 37, we'll close here in this passage. You see, God conceals and reveals at the right time and the right way. And he's always working in his concealment. How many believe that? Say amen. He's always working. He's beginning in verse 37 through about verse 45, and we'll bring this to a close. He says in verse 37, "And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, and have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it." Again, we see the famous verse. Everybody memorizes this verse in verse 35. Jesus wept. And Jesus wept. He groaned within himself. He wept when he saw Mary weeping over the loss of her brother. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Keep in mind, Jesus delayed his coming 2 days. He waited 2 days before he left. Said in verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" So that's the whole point in this. Verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people," here's the important thing, "because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus has spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." Now here's a verse I want to close with. "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." So none of them, not even the disciples, knew Jesus' intent. So this whole thing was centered around the fact of strengthening the faith in his disciples and Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and to bring other people to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that he was truly sent from heaven. Would you stand with me? Father, we do thank you tonight for your wonderful love and mercy to us. Thank you for, Lord, the things that you do reveal to us, but Lord, even the things that you conceal, at least for a time, Lord, we know that you are working in our behalf and for thy glory. We ask your blessings now upon the remaining of service, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.